this evening, I would like to return to the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 again that we looked at last week. And I spoke on it on last Sunday morning to see if we can get more out of it again this time. And as a Chinese, when we slaughter an animal, a chicken or something like that, we don't just cut off the meaty part of it and throw away the rest of it. And we will be digesting every part of it and chewing on every part of it. Poor Marie is having a... and to draw out every single bit of it, and that's what I want you to do here. Yeah, I can hear that you're agreeing with me. Very good. When I went over this passage again as I prepare for tonight, I began to reread the passage again, and I managed to stop at verse 2. And it sounds like we're going backward now, because last week I was dealing with the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews, and how they differ in their opinions and how they disagree with each other, and we were talking about how the two group of people got on not very well together and all that. But now, when I went back to the chapter and the first two verses reads, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples." I sort of stopped there, and I began to wonder what it might be like to be Jesus' disciples working alongside Jesus. Because there, Jesus was baptizing, but John corrected himself and said, well, it was actually Jesus' disciples who were baptizing alongside of Christ, and Jesus himself did not do any baptism that he performed. My thoughts also took me back to last Tuesday. What happened last Tuesday? Well, I took a lunch break at work at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it normally takes about 30 minutes lunch. And since I worked in town and in the town centre, so I went out for a walk. By the way, Chorley isn't a bad place. I work for Chorley Council, so William, be careful what you say next time about Chorley. So I had a walk in town and for my lunchtime, and I came across some Mormon missionaries. Now, if you still remember my message last week, those who were there, about removing barriers, about reaching out to people and even our enemies, you'd probably be thinking, good on you, Alex, practicing what you preached and reach out to the Mormons. Yay. That sort of thing, right? Well, Tuesday was the market day, and so it was very busy in town. And I also had a very busy morning. I started work at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I only got to have a lunch break at 3 o'clock. And as I approached town and walking down the street, I noticed, well, okay, there's some Mormon missionaries there. I was walking up towards the first elder, and I think it might have been a lady there, and she gave me a smile and greeted me. And that somehow my heart, at that time, it just sank very low. It just sank very low, and I wasn't in the mood. And me, a preacher of righteousness, I looked down on the floor, and I carried on walking. And I even shook my head as I walked past her. As I walked past elder number one. So I looked down the floor and carried on shaking my head. It was then when I noticed there was elder number two further down, about 10 feet away. And he saw me coming and he said to me, "Are you having a good day?" In a very kind of like cheerful kind of tone. He must be trying to engage me for a conversation. And so we had a conversation, but only a very short one. It went like, I said, No. Conversation over. I said no, and I carried on with my head down, and I didn't want to engage. It was then when I noticed there's elder number three. Elder number three was watching us, and he had noticed my response and my in-depth conversation with elder number two. And he asked with concern, why? You know what I said? Well, I'm not proud about my response to this, and I'm very humbled by this, and I had to put it right before the Lord. And I should have done much better, and I could have made a completely different outcome. But my answer to the concerned elder number three was, because I saw you today. And I carry on walking. How did those words came out of my mouth, I do not know. But on Wednesday morning, I woke up and I remembered the event. First thing in the morning, as soon as I woke up, that event came to my head. And I thought, oh, what happened? And then the next thing came to my head was, what I preached on last Sunday. I was shocked, and I was beating myself in shame and guilt. So, preaching isn't easy, but it is easy in comparison to obedience. But I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up, and neither should anyone. And I would gladly receive any advice afterwards. Any chastisement you want to put on me, but tonight we will go back to the basic of Christianity, discipleship. As I said, I stop at verse 2 of John chapter 4, and where it says, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but not only his disciples. Most translations put verse 2 in brackets. Perhaps to indicate that the verse is written as an explanation to the first verse or to clarify something. But I think it offers more insight to what discipleship is with Jesus on this instance. It certainly let me draw my attention to how the disciples were working alongside Jesus, under his supervision, under his direction. So from this passage then, verse 1 and verse 2, what it tells us this is there are words going around. There are words going around at that time that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. It could even have been originated from John's disciples themselves, who were having a little of an argument with each other. If we look at chapter 3, verse 25, and it says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. And I wonder, while they were having this discussion, either there were people around and that they heard what they were saying, or it was already something that was some rumor that was already going around and that the words were already traveling around, going this way. And so therefore, as the word spread and it fell on the ears of the Pharisees, and it alarmed them. And verse 2, if verse 2 is an explanation, what John could be trying to explain is, John, who wrote the Gospel, and he may be trying to show that the Pharisees made a mistake of not knowing who was baptizing who, and they got the story all mixed up. Or perhaps verse 2 is trying to explain that the rumor was just a rumor, and it wasn't true at all. But I think it is not necessary, isn't it? Or was it to explain why Jesus had to leave Judea because of a false rumor? And I don't think John was put verse 2 in there to deny any of such things. And I think Jesus did have to leave Judea to avoid too much attention at the time. But I don't think the saying was false in any way, that Jesus baptized more people and made more disciples than John the Baptist. I don't think it is a wrong statement to make in verse 1. I don't think it is a wrong statement to state that Jesus baptized more people. Jesus made more disciples. Because Jesus did baptize the people, because Jesus did make the disciples, even though Jesus did not baptize them himself, the works that his disciples did were rightfully attributed to his name because they are his disciples. They are his disciples and they're working under Jesus. And what they did, they were fully, they are fully at one in purpose and meaning to what Jesus would do himself. One in purpose. Jesus allowed his disciples to represent him. And on another occasion, he sent out the 12 disciples, 2 by 2, under his authority. If you turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and it says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil. Many who were sick and healed them." And what the disciples did, they went out on the authority of Jesus. They ministered from town to town. They went into people's houses and they called them to repentance. And they gave them the word of God on the authority of Jesus, as if Jesus himself went out into those households, as if Jesus himself went out to speak to those people. And again later on in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 72 of his followers, of his disciples, to do the same things, to went from town to town, to prepare for Jesus going there. They sent them ahead to tell them, to tell people that Jesus is coming on his authority. The baptism that they did, they were the first steps of their training. Jesus was beginning to build his church. Disciples who carry out the master's wishes act as if the master had acted himself. It's true then that Jesus did not personally baptize anyone, but those who were baptized by his disciples who followed Jesus' wishes were the same as being baptized by Jesus himself. And then I think it must be so exciting to be able to follow Jesus in those days. It must be so exciting for the disciples following Jesus at that time. Wouldn't you love to be around at that time and be around Jesus especially? Just imagine that. Just think about that. And so let's rewind a little bit and go back to the first meeting. Let's go back to the first meeting when Jesus met his disciples. in chapter 1. And when two of the disciples of John the Baptist first saw Jesus, what happened there? John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That was the first meeting. That was the first meeting when Jesus met, which turned out to be Andrew, and we believe to be John, the other disciples, who wasn't named. They spent a day with Jesus, it says. I wonder how they spent their time together. Jesus invited them to come with me, come and see where I'm staying. They probably walked past the market and walked past the marketplace, and they bought some food together to take back with them. I wonder if Jesus actually broke bread with them when they ate together. And since they would be by the seaside, and the two men. They were not his disciples yet, and would the two men be have helped Jesus to build up a fire, and would they have barbecued some fish to eat on it? And I wonder if they raised a cup to each other to celebrate their first meal together. I wouldn't be surprised for that, you know, because Jesus finally got to meet his first disciples to be. He could finally see the beginning of the coming together of his own church. What excitement and what hope it must have inside him. He must be secretly thanking God the Father in his heart for the special moment. In his heart it must be welling up within him the love of the Father. What is Christ's love like for his church as he spent that first day with the two would-be disciples? Well, the Word of God says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his church." You know, the marriage bond is a mystical union designed by God for us. And it was introduced to us right back from the beginning of Genesis, so that one day the church will understand the love that God has for us. Christ, Jesus must have felt love towards these two young men who came to spend that day with him. Each time Jesus looked at them, there would be an outpouring of the love of God. This is the church. This is the beginning of my church. And each time when they spoke to each other, there must be that outpouring of the love of God again. And at the top of his mind, it would be that divine love of God and the plan for the salvation of men. At the top of his mind, it will be, "This man shall be saved by what I'm going to do one day. These men are going to be saved by what I'm going to suffer for them one day." And so they spent the day together. And I wonder what they would be talking about then. They ate, and they must talk. What would their first conversation be? Would you wonder what Jesus might say to them, or what they might be asking Jesus? Whatever it was, it must have formed quite a quite an impression on Andrew, because he could not contain his excitement, couldn't he? He had to excuse himself. Let me go and bring my brother. And then he went and found Peter, it says in the next few verses. He went and found Peter and said to Peter, what did he say to Peter? Verse 41, he said to Peter, we have found the Messiah. What did Andrew say to let him to that conclusion? A few hours with Jesus, and he concluded that we have found the Messiah. Yes, the Messiah as written in the prophets. So what were they talking about? Perhaps Jesus said, hey guys, how life on the boat? Is the sea rough these days? Hey, did you watch the match yesterday? Did they have a football match? Your boats look a bit worse for wear. And look at that one over there. It's the latest model. Are you thinking of getting another one? Ordinary chit-chat? Perhaps, but yes, they could be talking about ordinary daily lives like that. Or they could be talking about something more topical. Perhaps about John the Baptist? Because they came from John the Baptist. They were disciples of John the Baptist. Hey, Jesus, what do you think of John the Baptist? What do you think of what he preached? He said there's one coming after him who's greater than him because he's before him. What do you think he means? He said he's not worthy to untie his sandals. He also said, I baptize with water, but he who comes after me, he's going to baptize with spirit and with fire. Jesus, what do you think he meant? Or the conversation might let them to talk about the synagogue. They're Jews after all. The fact that they are following John the Baptist as his disciples, they must be sincere and serious about Judaism, about the faith, about God. So they might be talking about the synagogues, the scribes, the Pharisees. And they say, hey, do you know, John said a lot of harsh words about the Pharisees. What do you think of that? Or they could be talking about politics. The Romans, the Jews, Israel. What do you think they were talking about? I think whatever they were talking about, Jesus would bring it round and make it a Bible study for them. Because that's how Jesus is. He likes teaching. And he goes to the Old Testament. They don't call it the Old Testament, of course. It is their Bible. That's how Jesus dealt with Satan when he was tempted in the desert. And that's how Jesus answered most of his opponents. And that is how Jesus taught his disciples again and again and again, quoting the Old Testament. So through Bible studies relating to each situation is related back to the Word of God. Should we be surprised that Andrew suspect, at least, if he wasn't convinced, that he has found the Messiah? Because Jesus did not come to introduce to them a new religion. He wasn't saying to Andrew and John, look, your Bible says like this, but look, you should do this and this and this. Instead, he didn't do that. He didn't introduce a new religion, especially a religion that only serves the flesh and didn't do anything to the soul. Such religion is powerless to save. But that's how Judaism had changed from the law of Moses that he gave. But the disciples sensed a tremor in their soul. The soul that had been asleep is waking up at the voice of Jesus. The soul that had been dead is coming alive at the voice of Jesus, at the hearing of the truth that he spoke. So it must be quite a grand day, especially when at the end of the day, having observed Jesus in action, they saw for the first time perfection. They would have seen perfection right in front of their very eyes, in the way that he greets and speaks to every passersby on the way back to where Jesus was staying, on the way through the market, on the way that Jesus interacts with the fishmongers and the bakery. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see it? Watching his every move and taking it all in and absorbing it. And Andrew thought, yes, we have found the Messiah. Andrew went to get Peter. And later on, Jesus came across Philip, and Philip went out to get Nathaniel. It's contagious. It spreads like fire. When you see perfection, when you meet someone who is finally, you think he's different from everyone I've ever known or ever heard of. How perfect he is. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, the disciples follow him wherever he went. Like I said, they had Bible studies. They could observe his actions. They observed his actions to see if his actions match what he preached. They got to become familiar with his character, and they thought, he's not like anyone else they've ever met, ever heard of. They would have helped him on day-to-day things, helping each other. Jesus helping them, they helping Jesus together. They served him. They would have bought food for him or do things for him that he asked them to do. They travel along with him. And those closest to him had time out with him, had time out alone with him and watched him pray. Wouldn't you like to be there? And when they have things puzzling in their head, and they could just turn to Jesus and ask him. But even before they opened their mouth to ask him, Jesus sometimes stopped them and said, "Oh, is this what you're thinking? Let me tell you this." Spending a day with Jesus, that must be their most perfect day ever. It's been announced this year, back in May, the Forbes, they announced a list of 75 most powerful persons in the world. 75 most powerful person in the world. And what they state is, they are the most powerful people who has the most, that their actions would affect the most people. Their actions will affect the most people. They chose 75 people because they're thinking, well, about 1 to every 100 million people, and will make up the nearly 7.5 billion population in the world. And so they're thinking globally, who has the most influence on the millions and the billions of people. And a lot of them, they are the leaders of states and head of states or leaders of huge corporations and companies or organizations. And that you would be pleased to know that Theresa May is ranked number 14 on the list. And whether you're pleased or not, I don't know, but it is this country here. But what comes first What comes first on the list? The most influential person who would affect the most number of people is the General Secretary, Communist Party of China. The one comes second is the President of Russia. The third is Donald Trump, President of United States, followed by Chancellor of Germany. So those are all like head of states. and it starts to deviate then on number five. Number five is the founder and CEO of Amazon. Money speaks volume. Followed by number six, the Pope. Quite high up, isn't it? Number seven is Bill Gates, Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia. And number nine is the Prime Minister of India. And number 10 is the founder of Google, Larry Page. And these are important people, important and been labeled as the most powerful people. What category does Jesus fall into? Because while these most powerful people, I know that they are powerful, and whatever they say, it probably goes, would happen. And within their realms anyway. But I suspect, and I think I'm right, that on their own, they can't do anything. I suspect that if they don't have loads and loads and scores of hundreds of people working for them, they would not be powerful at all. They would not be powerful at all. They would not be influential at all if they do not have all these people around them to help them with all the things that they have to do. And Jesus, I look at Jesus and he's totally different category. He doesn't need people to do things that he can't do. He doesn't need people to do things that he doesn't do himself. Instead, he comes with each one of us. He comes alongside every single one in his organization, the church. He comes alongside every one of them, and he does everything with them. He does everything with them. Now, if those list of 75 are powerful people, Jesus is infinitely more powerful than the most powerful. When Jesus was on the earth, his disciples followed him everywhere. But now, Jesus follows the disciples everywhere they go. Beforehand, his disciples followed him everywhere, but now Jesus follows us everywhere we go. John chapter 14 John 14 verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That is how Jesus, he follows his disciples everywhere they go. Jesus is with every single disciple who follows him. And this to me is the basic of Christianity, based on a promise. We sung about the standing on the promises of God. This is the promise that we need to be standing on every day as the basic of our faith, as the basic of our Christianity, that God is with us. God is with me. God is with you. He dwells in us. If He dwells in us, how can He not be there when you are praying? If He dwells in us, how can He not be there when you are studying His Word? If He is there with you, how can He not be there when you are working, when you are relaxing, resting, traveling, having holiday? How can He not be there? He can't. And I don't run away from Him anymore when I fail Him. You know, I would have done at one stage, until I found out that I can't. He is with me, even when I fail. How can He not be there when I fail Him? So I'll try again, and I will do better and be better prepared for next time. I'll try to remember that He is following me everywhere. He's with me. He is in me all the time, because I'm a disciple of His. If anyone isn't His disciple, you need to be. If anyone wants to go deeper into this, how can we become the disciple of Christ? How can we become His disciple? And do turn to someone and turn to Ian and or ask myself or someone next to you. And do make sure, make certain that you know that today you can have the God who made all things, who is perfect in all things, living in you by becoming His disciple. Let's pray. Oh Father God, You called us when we were still sinners, but You promised to stay with us, and You are always with us even when we fail. And there isn't any one of us who hasn't experienced failure in our walk with God. But we thank You, Lord. I thank You for Your perfection. I thank You I thank You for Your help, Your encouragement, and Your indwelling in my life, and in my brothers and sisters' life, and in this church, so that we are moving on with You. We want to thank You for Your love for us, like You must have experienced when You met Your disciples for the first time, and when You met us for the first time, and when we eventually, at the point of our lives, when we could call out to You, when we could cry out to You, Lord, save me, forgive me and save me. What joy it must have brought to Your heart, Lord. The joy of God. So, Lord, we want to thank You, and we want to pray that You will continue to walk with us and continue to change us, continue to mold us, because we need You in our lives, in everything that we are doing. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.